Scripture reading this afternoon will be taken from the book of Acts, chapter 11, verses 15 through 18. If you're reading from the Pew Bibles, it'll be found on page 742. And again, that's Acts 11, 15 through 18. It reads as follows. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance of life.
Good evening. It's good to see you here tonight. We're excited to be here, thankful for your presence, and thankful to the God of heaven for blessing us yet again with another opportunity to come and to worship him and to encourage one another. We are talking about the Holy Spirit's gift. And we said two things, at least this morning. We talked about the Holy Spirit's gifts informed. That's what he does. He's revealed things to man that he could not otherwise know. Tonight we talk about that second aspect of that work. And again, I don't mind telling you, these are broad things. There's a lot that would be packed into each one of them, if you will, as you proceed and get very specific regarding the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about that tonight. But the second thing the Holy Spirit does in giving his gift is that he empowers or enables people to do that which they could not otherwise do. The long and the short of it is this. These are miraculous works done by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gift is miraculous. He's giving people divine knowledge. They couldn't otherwise know that. He's revealing things to them, and he's empowering them to do that which they could not do. If you have your Bibles, turn back with me to the book of Exodus, and you can begin to see this develop throughout the scriptures. This is not simply a New Testament concept. And I think, again, part of what goes wrong in people's understanding about the Holy Spirit and his gift is that they start in the book of Acts. And we'll get there and talk about the book of Acts and proceed through chapter 2 and onward. But I want you to understand, as we read this morning in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We looked a couple of weeks ago at the prophet David. David says, 2 Samuel 23, 2, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Jeremiah, the prophet, Jeremiah 1:9, God said, I put my word in your tongue or in your mouth. That's the Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit is doing that in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. Back in the book of Exodus, the chapter is 25. If you have your Bibles, we'll note some passages there. And as you're turning and contemplating that, let me just say this, speaking of empowerment, information, as well as in the ability to do things, Exodus chapter 25 through 31 is the section of scripture that covers the building of the tabernacle. If you've read that, you've appreciated then the intricacy of this tent. You've read about the vessels and the garments. In fact, the Ark of the Testimony, the table of showbread, the lampstand, the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering, the priest's garments, the breastplates, the ephod, the care of each item, the transportation of each item. They're told in verse 9 as well as verse 40, see that you make all things according to the pattern that was showed you in the mount. How would they make this thing? How would they make these vessels? And who would do it? Look in chapter 28 and listen to how this is going to get done. Chapter 28 and the first three verses, the Bible says, Then bring near to yourself Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel to minister as priests to me. Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. You shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful persons whom I have endowed with the spirit of wisdom. that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Look over in chapter 31. Start reading with me in verse number 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for the work in gold and silver and in bronze, in cutting stones for settings and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. And behold, I myself have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Asamach of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all who are skillful, I have put skill that they may make all that I have commanded them." How are they going to do that? Giving them the spirit of wisdom and in skill. Chapter 35, verse number 31. Chapter 35 and verse number 30 and 31, the Bible says, "Then Moses said to the sons of Israel, See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, and he had filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all craftsmanship." How will this get done? The Holy Spirit will empower people, Bezalel and Aholiab, to do the work which God has called them to do. Look over in the book of Judges with me. You know this individual well. Maybe, though, the connection is not always made regarding the Holy Spirit. His name is Samson. We sometimes refer to him as the strong judge, as if almost making it sound like he went out and lifted a bunch of weight. Well, that surely will make you strong, but that's not where Samson got his strength. And even though his hair and his locks will be cut later, you should not be led to believe that his strength came from his hair. In Judges chapter 13, verse 24 and 25, the Bible says, "Then the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. And the child grew up, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Manadan between Zorah and Eshtol." In chapter 14, began reading with me in verse number 3. "Then his father and his mother said to him, Is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all your people that you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, Get her for me, for she pleases me. However, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. Then Samson went down to Timnah. His father and mother came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came roaring toward him." Verse number 6 says, "The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, so that he tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand." How do you tear a lion? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Judges chapter 15, in verse number 3. "Samson said to them, This time I shall be blameless in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. They've taken his wife and they've given him to his friend. Father didn't think he was coming back for her. Samson thought that they had did him an injustice. He said, This time I'll be blameless when I do what I'm about to do to him." Verse number 4, see if you can imagine this. "Samson went and caught 300 foxes, took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put one torch in the middle between the two tails. When he had set fire to the torches, he released the foxes, standing grain of the Philistines, burning up the shocks and the standing grain along with the vineyards. When the Philistines saw this, they said, Who did this? The people said it was Samson." Well, if you continue to read, the men of Israel go to Samson and say, "Will you come with us? The Philistines are ruling over us, and you are making things very difficult for us." And they say, "Will you come with us so we can turn you over to them?" Samson said, "I'll come if you don't lay your hands on me." They said, "We will not kill you. We'll just turn you over. We'll bind you and give you to them." Look over in verse number 14. "When he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that the ropes that were on his arm were as flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds dropped from his hands. He found a jawbone of a donkey, so he reached out and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I've killed 1,000 men. How do you do that? Well, he's just so strong. No. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him and empowered him to do that which he could not otherwise have done. A man tore a lion with his bare hands. Man took 300 foxes, tied them tail to tail, and put torches in between their tails and sent them into a field. The man has had a fight. One man, and I know you can just read it and keep on reading. It's one man fighting 1,000. I gotta like the 1,000's chance. Normally. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, and he killed 1,000 men with a jawbone. Judges chapter 16, verses 19 and 20, one of the more sad occasions in Samson's life, is that at some point beyond really all reason, sometimes people wonder if Solomon was wise in some of the decisions he made, and they say things about Solomon. It'd be hard-pressed for you to call Samson wise when he tells her something, that if she does this, that will make me like all other men, and then she does that very thing. You would think that would be an alert. Didn't alert Samson, because he told her something else. Well, if you tie me up with ropes, and then he broke the ropes. If you put my hair in a bun, you put this in my hair and twist it, then, well, she does that. Well, at some point, through her constant asking, the Bible says he told her all of his heart. And when he did that, Judges chapter 16, verse 19 and 20, she called again, amazingly, after the first two attempts failed. Verse number 19 says he fell asleep on her knees. I don't know how he thought that was a good idea. I wouldn't have fell asleep in the same city with her. He fell asleep on her knees, and she called for a man and shaved off the 7 locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him, and his strength left. She said, "The Philistines be upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, this is where you probably should circle the next word. Samson said, "I will go out and as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know the Lord had departed. Samson's strength was never in his hair, nor in his muscles. It was the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Samson. And the Spirit departed Samson. The Lord departed Samson. Now, Judges 16, 28 through 31, Samson makes one more plea to God. God gives him strength, and he kills more Philistines in his death than he did in his life. When you're reading the history of Israel, their history is filled with the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. We read dreams being interpreted this morning, Joseph and Daniel. There are the miracles that Moses does in Exodus chapter 4. He has a rod in his hand, he drops it, it becomes a serpent. He picks it up, it becomes a rod. He takes his hand that's whole, puts it into his bosom, and it comes out leprous. He puts it back in, and it comes out whole. He takes water, and it turns to blood. This is the history of Israel. Samson's strength is of the Lord. Then there were the prophets and their message. They literally saw the future and quoted it, spoke of it with accuracy. David, the kings and the prophets, Solomon's wisdom, the wisdom of such a degree and nature that the word spread so far, the queen of Sheba came and said, "The half has not been told." There's Daniel's dreams. There are the 3 Hebrew boys thrown into the fiery furnace, turned up 7 times hotter. And when they come out, having not been harmed, there's not even smoke on them. There's Daniel, not just the dreams and the interpretation, But he's thrown into a lion's den. There's Isaiah, and there's Joel, and there's Jonah. When you read Israel's history, and you get into the New Testament, for these people, Acts chapter 2 is not a new concept to them. They have seen and heard and read of that occurring in their history over and over and over again. You remember, and when you're reading the gospel accounts, it's sort of strange. It's certainly not true, but they do say it almost on some level with expectation. They say, let's see if Elijah's going to come for him. The Lord is on the cross, and they say, let's see. Wait a minute. No, don't give him anything. Let's see. Do they really believe somebody could come down and release the Christ off of the cross, that somebody could come and do that? Let us see. Such is the nature of their history. So when Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit coming, have your Bibles, look at John chapter 16. When we read the gospel accounts, they lead us right into the book of Acts. As the gospel and the Bible moves forward, the things follow one right after another. In John chapter 16, the text begins back in chapter 13. Our Lord is talking about the Holy Spirit's coming. And down in verse number 7, he says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, cannot come. He will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged, cast down. I have many more things to say to you, but cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own self, but whatsoever he hears, that will he speak. And he will show you things to come. He will glorify me. He'll take of mine and he'll show it to you. As you continue to read through the Gospels, the Gospel accounts, you very well know that Jesus does die. We open up the book of Acts. He rises and he ascends. The book of Acts makes a bridge for us from the Gospel accounts to the epistles. From the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to the coming of the Holy Spirit and the gospel being spread all over the world. It is so wonderful when you open up the book of Acts to be introduced again to Theophilus, as you were in the gospel account of Luke, and to be told that here our Lord has been resurrected from the dead. He is there talking to the apostles, and that he spends 40 days with them. Notice verse number 2. Until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given the apostles whom he had chosen, to those he had also preached and presented himself after his passion or suffering, being convicted of proofs, appearing to them, appeared over 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom. He gathered them together. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but he told them, wait for the Father had promised, for the Spirit, the promise the Father had said to you. Notice verse number 5. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. They're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons you and I cannot be baptized with the Holy Spirit is because Jesus is the one who performs that baptism. Look at John chapter 1 and listen to what John says. Hold your hand in Acts chapter 1. We'll be right back. In John chapter 1, down in about verse number 29, the Bible says the next day John sees Jesus coming to him and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who is higher ranked than I, for he has existed before me. He was before me, for he is before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but he that sent me to baptize in water, the same said to me, upon whom you have seen, or you will see the Spirit descending like a dove and remaining on him, the same is he, John says, Verse number 33, I did not recognize him, but he said, who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, he is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. When you're reading Matthew 3:13-17, John says that that one upon whom the Spirit came, that's the one that baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Here in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says to the apostles, you all go into Jerusalem and wait until you receive the promise of the Father. Until you're baptized, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. When we continue to read Acts chapter 1, we get to the Lord's ascension. When they are told they're going to be witnesses and they're going to receive power, Acts 1:8. The Lord ascends, Acts 1:9 through 11. They go back to Jerusalem. They're waiting there in the upper room. They choose a new apostle, and then we get to Acts chapter 2. The Bible says that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together in one place with one accord, and suddenly there came from heaven the sounds of a rushing mighty wind, filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were filled with the Spirit. Not the first time the phrase is used by any stretch of the imagination. Remember all the way back in Exodus chapter 25. He's filled them with the Spirit of wisdom. But look in the book of Luke. Look in Luke chapter 1. What happens when people are filled with the Spirit? In Luke chapter 1, in verse 13 to verse number 15, the Bible says the angel speaking to Zechariah. The angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Spirit while he is in his mother's womb. Not the only person that will be filled with the Spirit. Look down at verse number 39, same chapter. Down in verse number 39, Mary visits Elizabeth. Verse number 39 says, now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country to the city of Judah and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. What'd she do? Verse 42, she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb. In chapter 67, Zechariah, his father, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, say. What happens when people or a person is filled with the Spirit? Go back to Acts chapter 2 and what happened to the apostles? The same thing that happened to them. The apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak. How? Miraculously. In tongues they had not studied. They did not know. How did they come to have this knowledge? How did they come to have this information? The Holy Spirit empowered them to do that which they could not have otherwise done. Just like he empowered Samson. Just like he empowered Bezalel and Aholah. Just like he empowered all of those individuals to do the things they could not have otherwise done. And the apostles began to preach God's word. And those who hear it, they marvel and they ask, how is it that we're hearing these men speak in our languages where we were born? They actually say, are not all these men Galileans? That's Acts 2, verse 6, 7, and 8. And then you get a list of all of these other nations and these other tongues. And how are we hearing them speak the wonderful works of God? Some were amazed, verse number 11 and 12. They marveled at this. Others said, mockingly, they're drunk. Peter and the other apostles, well, they stood up in verse number 14 and explained. Men of Judah, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. What was it that was spoken by the prophet Joel? Joel 2, 28 to 32. In verse number 17, the Bible says, it shall come to pass in the last days, God will pour out my Spirit upon all mankind or upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon your servants and your bondservants, your men and your women, and all of them shall begin to prophesy. And I will show great wonders and signs in the skies and the earth. miracles. There's a difference here, though. Hold your finger in Acts chapter 2 and turn back to Numbers chapter 11. Listen to a conversation that Joshua and Moses have, or at the very least, Joshua's concern for Moses. In Numbers chapter 11, verse number 25, then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and he took of the Spirit who was upon him and placed him upon the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did not do it again. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, the name of the other was Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. Now, they were among those who had been registered, but had not gone out to the tent, and they prophesied in the camp. So a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, said, Moses, my Lord, restrain them. Moses said to him, are you jealous for me, for my sake? Listen to Moses. Would to God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. Then Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. That's not Joel's prophecy. Joshua was concerned that somebody else might begin to do that which Moses was doing. Moses says, I wish everybody had the Spirit of God. I wish everybody prophesied. Well, in the book of Acts, they will. The extent of this outpouring. Go back to Acts chapter 2 and listen to Peter quote Joel. This won't be for a few. This won't be for the individual. No, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men, your bond servants, your women, your all of these individuals will do this. This will be far wider in scope than it was in the Old Testament. When you start reading this sermon, they begin to quote prophecy. Not just Joel, but David prophesied. In fact, verse 25 down to verse 28, David is quoted in his prophecies about these matters. Verse 29 to verse number 32, again, more references to David and regarding the Christ and his resurrection. Notice verse number 32 and 33. This Jesus God raised up again, which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted by the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth or poured forth this which you both see and hear. Not David who has ascended, but he said himself, Lord said unto my Lord, sit you at my right hand till I make your enemies my footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely God had made that same Jesus whom you crucify, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter and the other apostles said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Spirit. For the promise is unto you, to your children, to all those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. We go back to the gospel accounts, and there is Jesus, our Lord, talking to the apostles, saying, I will send the Comforter. When he comes, he'll guide you into all truth. I'm going away, but he will come. The apostles are in Jerusalem with the Lord, and the Lord says to them, tarry in Jerusalem till you endued with power from on high. Acts chapter 2, the power comes, the Spirit comes upon the apostles, and they began to speak in tongues and preach God's word. The audience saw it and heard it. They assembled themselves. And then after the sermon, the apostles say, the thing that you have seen and heard, God did. And he's going to give it to you. You're going to receive the gift. You know what's missing from Acts chapter 2? And I heard Jonathan recently say this in one of his episodes. He said, there's no explanation given. You know, Peter just says you're going to get the gift. He never explains the gift. Nobody in the audience ever asks, what gift is that? No, because they've seen it and they've heard it. And it is their history. Peter didn't offer an explanation because everybody in the audience knew. As you keep reading through the book of Acts, you'll find these same two things. You'll find information, revelation, he informs, and you'll find empowerment, the ability to do that which you could not do after this gift is given. Acts chapter 3, they go up to the gate, they go up to the temple, they meet a man at the gate, and what do? The man who couldn't walk from his birth, 40 years old, what do they do with that man? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Who can do that? Individuals who have the gift can do that. You read a little further, and this plays out over and over again. What about their knowledge? Look at Acts chapter 5. They heal the man in Acts chapter 3. They're told not to preach it anymore in Acts chapter 4. They're threatened. In Acts chapter 5, their knowledge is tested. A certain man named Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of property and brought back the price of the land, kept back some of it for himself, his wife also being aware of it. They brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said unto Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? How did they know they were lying? Nobody else knew it. How would the apostles know that Ananias and Sapphira are lying? Because the Holy Spirit informed the apostles that they were lying, and thus you're not lying to us, you're lying to God. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Verse number 5, you've not lied to men, but you've lied to God. Verse number 4, the end of that verse. When you keep reading in Acts chapter 6, let me ask you this, friends. When would this change? You keep reading from Acts chapter 2, and there's our point of the gift, and there's their speaking in tongues, and there are the miracles, and there is the healing of the man, and now there's this miraculous knowledge of knowing about Ananias and Sapphira and their lie. And in Acts chapter 6, they come into a problem with the Grecian widows being neglected. Look at Acts chapter 6 and verse number 5. The statement found approval with the whole congregation. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Philip, Procius, Nicanor, Timnon, Parmenes, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading. The number of the disciples continued increasing greatly in Jerusalem. Many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and miracles or signs among the people. Here is Stephen, full of faith, full of this Holy Spirit, and performing these miracles. Philip and Stephen stand out, because what happens next is, look at verse number 9. Certain men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. Verse number 10 says, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. They secretly then hired individuals to induce them to lie on Stephen. Chapter 7. Look at verse number 1 and verse number 2. The high priest said, are these things so? And he said, hear me, my brethren. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. You know what happens when you do these miracles? You have the Holy Spirit. You speak. You teach. You prophesy. They preach. That's what they did. Look at Acts chapter 8. Philip, the Bible says in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Verse number 6, the crowds of one accord were giving attention to that which Philip said as they heard and they saw the signs or the miracles which he was performing. Verse number 7 says, from the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So much that there was so much rejoicing in the city. There was a man practicing sorcery down there named Simon, and they all had believed him, but they could distinguish the genuine miracles from the fake ones. And so down in verse number 12, they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. And when they were being baptized, both men and women, even Simon believed also. And he continued with Philip, and he observed the signs and the great miracles taking place. He was amazed at that. Here is Philip in Samaria doing signs and doing miracles, so much so that it's convincing people to believe his message. Simon sees it. He knows he's a fake. He sees the genuine, and he says, I want to be a part of that. And he believed it. The apostles are up in Jerusalem, and now when they hear that those individuals had obeyed the gospel, notice verse number 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Peter can't be the first pope. He's being sent on messages. He's the one running the errand. There's no pope here. Peter is an apostle, just one of many. When they hear that they're there, the apostles come down to Samaria. Notice verse number 15. When he came down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. You will want to make a mental note. We're going to come back to that. Note that they had prayed for them that they might receive the Spirit. Verse number 16 says, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had simply or only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that, Simon said, Simon offered them money and said, give me the power that on whomsoever I lay hands, they might receive the Holy Spirit. Peter was not happy with Simon's request, told him his money could perish with him. He had no part nor lot in that. You continue to read Acts chapter 8. An angel will speak to Philip. The Holy Spirit will speak to Philip. Neither one of them will speak to the eunuch. Philip will be told, go join yourself to the chariot and then preach to him or teach him. And he does. The eunuch asks two questions. Of whom does the prophet speak? Of himself or some other man? Philip began to preach Christ unto him from the same passage, verse 34, 35. And then the eunuch asks, see, here is water. What's hindering me from being baptized? As you get into chapter 9, Saul also receives the Spirit. You get into Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11, same thing happens to Cornelius and his household, and Peter is a part of that. I'll reserve this for the classroom because it's taken longer than I had intended. And so we'll just have to get into class and talk about that. But you just keep working your way through the New Testament, and what you're going to find is these same two things. You're going to find these miracles by way of information, revelation, and these miracles by way of empowerment and ability. I'll go past the epistles and I'll jump to near the conclusion. I don't know if I've lost you, but rather than ask you, I'll just jump on anyway. My daughter looked at my outline. She said, are you preaching that tomorrow? She said, that looks long. Let's draw a conclusion and put a bow on this thing. The Spirit's gift is miraculous. That's what the gift is. That which Joel was prophesying about was miraculous. They were filled and they spoke in tongues. What was seen and heard was promised to those who heard. They were informed and they were empowered. Five things the Holy Spirit's gift did for the saints in the first century and in some way and ultimately for you and I. Number one, it produced the scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. Number two, it equipped the church for ministry. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. He gave gifts, some apostles, some prophets, for edifying of the church, for the equipping of the saints. He gave them for a duration of time. Ephesians 4:13 through 15 says, till the church is matured. It enabled these gifts, enabled the church to worship. 1 Corinthians 14:13 through 15, I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. The gift of the Spirit made the Jews and Gentiles equal. You should really read Peter's statements in Acts chapter 15, verses 7 through 11. Where in that meeting of those apostles and elders and other individuals, even the false teachers in that meeting, that they said we didn't give them space for an hour to spread their error. Peter is the one who stands up and says, brethren, you know a while ago it was me. How that the Spirit made choice. God made choice among the Gentiles by me. You see, it's Peter who preaches Acts chapter 2. And it's Peter who preaches Acts chapter 10. And it's Peter who puts Acts chapter 10 in order in Acts chapter 11. And Peter says that when I began to speak, that's Acts chapter 11 and about verse number 15, which he is referencing Acts chapter 10, when he arrives at the house of Cornelius and Cornelius bows down and Peter says, no, stand up. I'm a man just like you. I need to know why you sent me. And Cornelius goes through the account of how he was praying and the angel came and told him, send men for Joppa. And when they come, they'll tell you words whereby you might be, you must be saved. And when he does that, the Bible says Peter begins to speak. That's Acts 10:34. And Peter says, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that worketh righteousness is accepted of him. What Peter learns is God wants you saved just like he wants me saved. What's the proof of that? When you read it in Acts chapter 10, it sounds like Peter starts in Acts 10 verse 34. And when he gets all the way near the end over here in Acts 10 about verse 44, 45, 40, right in there, the Bible says, and the Spirit came. And it sounds like at the end of Peter's sermon, the Holy Spirit comes upon the Gentiles. It's actually not the way it worked at all. Acts 11, Peter says, as I began to speak, that's Acts 10:34, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us. And then he says to the Jews who are questioning him, who was I that I could withstand God? Since he has given them the same gift as he gave to us at the beginning. That's Acts 10 and 11. That's Acts 15, 7 through 11. What did the gifts do? It took the Jews from believing themselves superior and brought the Gentiles in the church on equality. How could you tell a Gentile brother you're not equal? We got the same gift from the same Spirit, and we are part of the same body. It was no distinction anymore. No, everybody was. That's what the gift did. You don't get the Spirit's gift at baptism because you don't believe miracles exist anymore. Five reasons you don't get the gift. I'll go quickly. Number one, people were baptized and didn't have the gifts. If you get the gift at baptism, turn back to Acts chapter 8. If you get the gift at baptism, we will have a very challenging time explaining this passage. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. They haven't. Go back up to verse 12 and 13. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon also believed and was baptized. There can be no doubt that the Samaritans have been baptized. What hasn't happened? Verse number 14 and 15, Peter and John came down. They prayed for them that they might receive the Spirit. Verse number 16 says, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them, only they had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Friends, if you get baptized and as a result of baptism, you get the gift, how would we explain that? Personally, I have no explanation for that. If one gets the gift at his baptism, here are people who were baptized and don't have the gift. Now, how would one explain that? But listen, it's, I don't want to say it's worse than that. It's compounded. How is it compounded? Go over to Acts chapter 11, where we were just talking. In Acts chapter 11, first of all, verses 1 through 4, Peter says he is going to rehearse the matters in order. That's how I know verse 15 through 17, when he says, as I began to speak, he is putting the events of Acts chapter 10 in order. But of the events in Acts chapter 10, look at about verse 44. The Bible says, while Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. The circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. Wait a minute. If you get the gift at baptism, how can people have the Holy Spirit's gift without being baptized? These people haven't been baptized yet. How do you know? Just keep reading. Because verse number 46 says, for they were hearing them speak with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for those to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Why don't people get the Holy Spirit's gift at their baptism? Because in Acts chapter 8, there's people baptized without the gift. And in Acts chapter 10, there's people with the gift without the baptism. How can you possibly get the gift at baptism then? Friends, it's just not possible. Because the gift isn't associated with salvation. It has nothing to do with salvation. The salvation is wrought by the gospel. And then what the gift does is inform or empower. Why? They didn't have a Bible. And the gospel needed to spread. They needed the ability to heal. Because signs are for those who are unbelievers. And so the signs then cause people to believe that the messenger and the message was from God. We say, and we teach correctly so. Number three, the gifts have ceased. 1 Corinthians 13:8, Ephesians 4:11-13, prophecy shall fail, tongue shall cease, and knowledge shall vanish away. Ephesians 4:11-13, he gave them till. Well, what do we have? We don't get the gift at baptism. What do we get? We get the Godhead. You know, we go into all the world and preach the gospel. Baptize them into what? Into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Instead of singling out just one member saying, I want him, the Bible's willing to give you the entire Godhead. You're baptized into a relationship with every member of the Godhead, not just one. It is not simply the Holy Spirit. It's the whole Godhead in you. How? By faith. Number five, God's word is all sufficient, and you need nothing more. They needed the gifts because they didn't have this. They needed the gifts because the church needed to mature. They needed the gifts because the Gentiles and Jews needed equality. They needed the gifts. You and I don't. 2 Peter 1 and verse number 3, we have some of the things that pertain to life and godliness. Oh, according to his promise, you have all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, God's word is all sufficient. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, full unto every good work. They needed the gifts as the church was maturing. Church is mature. You have the entire Godhead. You don't need the miracles. And we all argue they've ceased. Now, the only way that sometimes people are willing to attempt to get around this is they say things like, well, I have the non-miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. You just won't find that in your Bible. No. The miracles start. First the miracle, and then the natural. Creation starts with a miracle, and then the seed takes over. Church starts with miracles, and then the seed takes over. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And it is all sufficient. Planted in the hearts of mine and men and women, it will germinate and grow and blossom into a fullness that is absolutely all sufficient. Friends, you come behind in nothing. God has given us everything we need. Now, of course, as I tried to state it every section, this is not exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination. We've gone over it rather quickly, and even tonight I've kept you longer than I intended. But you can see how we need to study it further and how much more we need to talk about it and what detail and greatness we need to go in. Friends, I hope this helps in some way. It's a subject that needs to be studied. Do the very best we can and as quickly as we can. Not a Christian knight need to become one. Friends, nothing miraculous is going to happen to convert your heart and your soul. You're going to have to obey the gospel. God has given us all we need. If a man or a woman is willing to have a heart that is submissive to God and His word, God is willing to save. The process is to be born again. The seed is the word of God. How can I do that? Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Holy Spirit is said in John chapter 16, Jesus said, He will speak of me. He won't glorify Himself. Anytime that our religion slides over into an exaltation of the Holy Spirit to the neglect of the Christ, then friends, we've missed it, because the Holy Spirit wouldn't have us do that. He's going to come and exalt Christ. The one who is your Savior is Jesus, and the message by which He saves is the gospel. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. You need to repent and turn from sin, Luke 13:3. Jesus said, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Confess the name of Jesus, Romans 10:9-10. We do that with our mouth unto salvation. And then we are baptized. You know what Peter says is, repent and be baptized, every one of you. That's what he says, and nothing has changed about that. Saul is told the same thing. Why are you tarrying? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Peter says the same thing. For as much as you know, you have been redeemed, not by corruptible things, but by the incorruptible word of God, the seed of God, liveth and abides forever. You're saved by baptism. You're added to the body of Christ by baptism. You're put into Christ by baptism. Friends, without that, you're not going to be saved. If you are His child. 1 Corinthians 2:8-13 is among the most important passages in the Bible. For inevitably what it does is it places the Bible in our hands. And it tells us that God's word is where you get your information from God. Please, don't leave Scripture grasping for the Holy Spirit and the unknown when the Holy Spirit has revealed Scripture and the known. You can now know by the Holy Spirit's revelation. But if you leave the Bible and you begin to jump over here and begin to talk about what the Holy Spirit is doing to you and for you, you will have no basis for what you're saying, and you will have no ability to stop where and how far you go away from God. God's word is all sufficient. God's word is the truth. God's word is that which leads and guides and directs us. And may we put that in our hearts and follow the Spirit's teaching. We can help you in any way. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.